Well, I'd invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, and the 8th chapter. Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to return to our study of this book. It's been over a month since we've looked at Nehemiah, and we're now returning to that study at this time. But I want to remind us a little bit about this ancient book in the Bible. We come to Nehemiah, we have a very old book, and we need to make sure that this book is set properly in its context. And this book has a context. It has a biblical context. Where does it occur in the Bible? It has a historical context. And in our understanding of these things, we're able to bridge the gap, as it were, and apply this in our own lives and to our own current context. Before we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to begin by establishing really the biblical context. What is the Bible about? If I were to ask you, what is the Bible about, what would you say? The Bible begins with a holy people dwelling in a holy place with a holy God. God created the first man and first woman, Adam and Eve. They were made holy, without sin, dwelling in a place called Eden, a beautiful garden. There they had perfect fellowship with their Creator, their holy God. The Bible ends, in the book of the Revelation, with a holy people, forgiven by Christ, in a holy place, that new heaven and that new earth, with a holy God. Those are the bookends of the Scripture. But in between those two bookends, the Bible speaks of how those holy people became unholy and lost that holy place and were exiled from a holy God. And your Bible ends with the completion of that story. When God created man and woman, they were to expand Eden to all of the earth. They were to take dominion over it. They were to fill God's earth with worshipers, holy people, worshiping a holy God in a holy place. However, in Genesis chapter 3, we read of mankind being exiled from God because we sinned. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. He is the head of our race. He was plunged into sin when he chose to violate God's command. Therefore, the curse of sin and death came upon us all. Adam and Eve were exiled from that holy place, the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that they were placed outside of the garden, and God placed at the entrance of the garden an angel with a flaming sword forbidding their entrance. Demonstration that they had violated God's law and they were now separated from Him. And since that day, all of us in our hearts have longed for Eden. Much of the unrest in our society today is people who recognize that things aren't right in our world and they need to be set right. And what is that but a longing for Eden, back to that place of bliss with a holy people and a holy God and a holy place. But as a result of our sin, we became an unholy people, now living in an unholy place, cursed by sin and exiled from a holy God. But God would not abandon mankind. He would not abandon us. For at the very moment that God was pronouncing the curse because of our sin, He mentioned that there was hope that would come through a seed, and it was the seed of a woman. And that through that seed, God would bring about restoration of the human race, where holiness would be possible once again and reconciliation with God. And the further development of the Scripture tells us that this seed would come through a particular man and his descendants, that man being Abraham and the Jewish people. So Abraham has many descendants. They are slaves in Egypt. And God delivers them miraculously from Egypt. And God makes a covenant with these people called the Mosaic Covenant. If you will love me and obey me, you will dwell in the land. And those people are brought to a holy place, back to the land of Canaan, the land of promise in Jerusalem. And there they serve a holy God. But the trouble again is sin. They violate God's holy covenant. And they are exiled and taken out of that land and out of that place. The Bible records for us that this took place in three stages. 605, Daniel, you read of in the Bible, he was taken out of Israel and taken to Babylon in captivity. Later on it would be Ezekiel and his companions. Ultimately in 586 there would be the fall of that holy place and Jerusalem would be destroyed as a consequence of sin. Well, would that be the end? No longer hope for a holy place and a holy people worshiping a holy God? Well, about 70 years after that initial captivity, we read of the events of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's where this book fits into the context of the Bible. It's God once again keeping His promise. Through Ezra and Nehemiah and the events recorded in these two books, it's about 100 years of history. And it is God saying, I remember my promise of the seed, I will restore you. And so there are three returns, just like there were three stages of exile, back to that holy place, that place of Israel and Jerusalem in particular. And the book of Ezra tells us in the first six chapters that under the decree of this king Cyrus, this Persian king, in 538, these people would return to that holy place and they would build God's holy temple. Ezra 1 through 6 says the temple was rebuilt. Second half of that book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7 through 10, tell us that 70 years later, after the temple was built, the people would return, and this time Ezra would go back, the scribe, skillful in the Word of God, and he would rebuild the community. He would tell people, here's what God commands us to do. We must be separate from the nations and be distinct to be a light for God. When you come to the book of Nehemiah, in the first seven chapters of the book of Nehemiah, we now have people that are returning. The temple has been built. The community has been somewhat restored. And now the people are returning to build the walls. Jerusalem needs to be protected. So Nehemiah, this project manager, as it were, he comes with the authority of the Persian Empire and he rebuilds the walls. This great physical work that was accomplished in only 52 days. In fact, if you look back at chapter 6 and verse 15 of Nehemiah, it says, and the walls were finished. They built the walls around Jerusalem in 52 days. It was an amazing work. So now we come to Nehemiah chapter 8. The temple is built. The walls are built. The physical work is done. But now comes something much, much harder than building a building. Physical work is one thing. We can see a building rise out of the ground. We can see it beautifully finished. We can say, thank the Lord for this physical facility that has been provided for us. But there's something much harder than that, and that is the rebuilding of the human heart. It's the work that takes place within us, inside of us. It's a work of the heart. It's heart work that brings spiritual renewal and revival to God's people. That rouses us from our apathy and puts a fervor in our spirit for the things of God. Amen. And that's what we read in Nehemiah chapter 8. The work has been done physically, but they understand the real work is to be done spiritually. Notice how that work, the spiritual work, takes place. Please follow along as I read, beginning in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. We're told, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. On his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, the priest, scribe, and the Levites, who taught all the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites called all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. This morning I want to preach to you from this passage on spiritual renewal. What is spiritual renewal? Is that something you're interested in? Something you need? How does it happen? Let's pray and ask God to help us see these things from His Word. Lord, would You help us today to understand Your truth? And Lord, I pray that You would bring spiritual renewal even this day for all of us, Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. A great leader was once asked, Is our nation's greatest problems ignorance and apathy? That leader responded, I don't know and I don't care. You'll get that in a minute if you think about it. Apathy is real, is it not? Apathy happens to us all. You think about your New Year's resolution. Every new year, I'm going to do this, and here are my resolutions, and here's how I'm going to go about this. And you're so intent on doing that which you've committed to do and your goal, and pretty soon you get into February and March, and you've missed a few exercise routines, or you've missed a few diets, or whatever the case may be, and suddenly you're like, well, you know what, it'll never work, so I just don't care. Why even try? I'm just going to give up. Or it's like that new car you buy. And you buy that new car, and it is sparkly, and it is clean inside and out, and you think, I'm going to keep this car absolutely fabulous condition. Until something spills inside, and you can't get it out, or you get so busy after a while, and pretty soon it looks like all your other cars, right? You just end up not really caring anymore. Well, what is true physically that we can all identify with is certainly true spiritually as well. Oftentimes we have high ideals and good goals that we would be vibrant in our spiritual life and walking closely with God and serving Him in our strength. And yet apathy creeps in. Well, is it really worth it? It's so hard. I keep failing. People aren't responding. How do I move forward? It is true spiritually that we can become apathetic and we can become cold to the things of God, where even going to a service like this just becomes rote. It's just something we do. It's part of a routine. But we don't really anticipate any kind of spiritual work of God in our heart. Well, beloved, I believe we find in our text this morning that it is incumbent upon all of us to take initiative in seeking spiritual renewal in our lives. You and I must take initiative in seeking spiritual renewal in our lives. This truth is beautifully illustrated here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Apparently, the Word of God has not been made the center of the spiritual community. These people have been serving God, building the walls of Jerusalem. That was the physical product that they were engaged in, and that was certainly what God wanted them to do, but somehow it must have slipped by them that they can do a good physical work for God and yet have their hearts cold toward Him. Would it be possible that we as a church could give and sacrifice to build a beautiful new building and yet still have our hearts cold? And not where they should be with God? Rebuilding of the city took place, but not the rebuilding of their hearts. And so for 13 years, apparently, there's no mention of the centrality of Scripture among these people until the work is done. And the first thing they set up as a priority is, we've got to get back to building our hearts. So how does that happen? Well, did you notice, as I read these first 12 verses of Nehemiah chapter 8, there are certain things that are repeated. And whenever you're reading in your Bible and there's a repetition of things, especially in a narrative, those are things that the Holy Spirit of God is keying in on. Those are things that He is highlighting. What's being repeated? Chapter 8, verse 1, it begins, "All the people gathered." Verse 3 says, "The ears of all the people were attentive." Verse 5 says that the book was open in the sight of all the people, and Ezra was above all the people, and all the people stood. Verse 6, "All the people answered." Verse 8, "All the people understood the reading." Verse 9, "All the people said, they mourned and wept." Verse 12, "All the people rejoiced." There's an emphasis in this passage, not on the pulpit, but the people. The people need something. What do they need? Here's what else is understood. What worked on all the people? Why are they here? Well, verse 2 says that all who could understand gathered in this group. That this particular event, when they read the law of God, it was for those that could understand, because understanding was key. Verse 3, again it says, those who could understand were there. Because the Word of God is not something just as a trinket to look at or hear with our ears. It's something to be understood and comprehended. Verse 7, we're told that these Levites helped the people to understand what they were hearing. Verse 8 says, the people understood the reading. Verse 12 says, they rejoiced because they understood the words. What does that tell us? But spiritual renewal is for all the people, and that spiritual renewal starts with an understanding of God's Word, a true comprehension of what God has said. Final thing we see repeated in this chapter is, after the people understand, look at verse 10, they are to rejoice. The end of verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord should be your strength." When you really understand what God has said, it should bring joy to your heart. How do you know when you really understand the Word of God? It shows itself in a rejoicing spirit. Again, verse 12 says, there was great rejoicing because they understood. And even down in verse 17, there was very great rejoicing on this day. So with these themes repeated in this passage, I want us to understand this morning that you and I must take initiative in seeking spiritual renewal. How do we do that? How are our hearts renewed? How do we regain a spiritual fervor and vigor for God? It's not by going out and finding the best-selling book on Christian Books Distributor and reading it. It's not by signing up to follow the spiritual guru on Facebook or any other social media platform. God Himself in His Word says, this is the way. What is the way? It's a return to a plain understanding of God's truth as conveyed through His Word. So if you and I are to take initiative in seeking spiritual renewal in our lives, how do we do that? Number one, spiritual renewal is predicated on the reading and understanding of the Word of God. Spiritual renewal does not happen apart from God's Word. And with God's Word, you must be reading it and understanding it. How do we see that in Nehemiah chapter 8? Well, I want you to notice with me verse 1. It begins that all the people gathered. They were living outside of Jerusalem. They built the walls. The project had just been finished. They went back to their homes. But now a few days later, they come back before this place called the Water Gate. And there all the people gather in this square. And notice the middle of verse 1, it says, and they, these people, told Ezra the scribe to bring the book. The people tell the preacher, teach us the book. Now that's significant. Why is that significant? Oftentimes in churches and places today, it's the people telling the preacher to entertain us more. Give us more of what we want. We need more interesting facts. We need more understanding about political systems. Why don't you talk more about the current events? And here, when genuine revival and spiritual renewal was to come to these people understood, no, Ezra, you bring us the book. Amen. You bring us God's words. Because that's what we need for spiritual renewal and revival. And notice their understanding of God's word. Verse 1 says, they told Ezra, bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord has commanded. Their understanding of God's law is that that is exactly what it is, that God is authoritative. Beloved, do you know why there is such unrest in our world today? It's because our country has thrown out this notion of authority. You see, when you throw out the notion of God, a creator who has a right to actually command you and tell you this is what is right and this is what is wrong, the result is anarchy. It's throw it all out. Who made you boss? These people understood something about God's word. They understood that there's a God and He has spoken. And because I am created in His image, He has spoken, therefore His words are authoritative to me. And I am required to keep them. Now friends, this is of God. Throughout church history, one of the characteristics of a genuine reviving of the people of God has been the initiative of people in the pew, not in the pulpit, people in the pew saying, we long for the truth of God's word. Give us the truth. Bring us the book. Now notice with me some of their attitudes and some of the circumstances that are found here in Ezra that demonstrate their love for God's word and God's truth. We're told in verse 2 that Ezra the priest brought the law. He brings God's word that they had in that day, both men and women, to all who could understand. It was the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3, He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. Early morning for them would have been about 6 a.m. Midday was noon. Here's Ezra standing, reading the Bible. By the way, not everyone was holding a Bible. Ezra's the only one that probably has the scroll. It's a very large scroll, and he's rolling it out. There are these others that are beside him. There are 6 men on his left, 7 men on his right, as we read later in the passage. They're probably taking turns reading this. The reason being, because they read for about 6 hours. Now, how would you like to have a 6-hour service today? Nobody's voting for that. Me included. What does it demonstrate here? At least it demonstrates this, that these people are in earnest to hear God's word, and they're prioritizing their time. We're making it a priority to listen to God's word and what God has said in his word. They're giving extended time to hearing God's truth. And I tell you, folks, that is the only way to be a mature believer. Is your extended attention and time to God's word. Not only in its public proclamation and preaching, but in your own private devotional time. There is no other way. In our fast food society, we think we can take sound bites of things, and that's my spiritual pill for the day. Friends, spiritual maturity doesn't come quickly. Comes through sustained reading and attention to what God has said in His Word. That's the only way it happens. So I ask you, what gets your time? What gets your attention? Throughout the week, where do you spend most of your time? Your discretionary time when you're not at work or engaged in things you have to do. It's that time that you get to do what you want to do. Where is that time spent? How is it used? If you find yourself spiritually weak and struggling and anxious and fearful, is it no wonder because you haven't spent the time that you needed to be a mature believer, spending it in God's Word? These people gave their time to God's truth. Notice the environment that they had for hearing God's truth. We're told in verse 4 that Ezra the scribe stood on this wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. So they knew this was coming. They anticipated this. And so they built a platform and probably a pulpit for Ezra. Maybe this is the first pulpit. I don't know. But the idea was to get him up so that he could speak to these people. There may have been several thousand. There were several thousand people there. Get him up on a platform where he could be seen and be heard. It involved other people, not just Ezra. We read of these men in verse 4. Those on his right hand and those on his left hand. When I was a boy, I remember going to church, and up there they always had the pastor, and they had all these seats on the platform. And there were other men sitting up there doing various things. I always thought that was kind of funny because I was always watching them to see if they dropped their hymnal or if they were really singing or what the case is. I'm not really a big fan of that nowadays. Maybe they got it from Ezra chapter 8. I don't know. But these men were there kind of to support Ezra. Certainly they were involved in the reading as well since it took so long. But here's what I want you to note. We're told in verse 3 that all who could understand were there, verse 2 and in verse 3. What does that mean? Well, it means that anyone who was old enough to comprehend what was being said was in this service. The little ones probably weren't in there because perhaps distraction, but it was so that the people could hear and could listen. Certainly they couldn't endure that 6-hour marathon of reading. But the environment is given to a concentrated listening of God's Word. And that's the environment. Because these people understand it's so important to truly hear God's Word, and our concentration and understanding it, we want an environment that is and conducive to that. Now, beloved, today we find ourselves in a difficult environment. Anybody counting the cars behind me on the road? Anyone looking at the barn door blowing open over there? I'm probably making more distractions than I should. But we understand this isn't ideal, okay? We wouldn't want to do this all the time, especially in January, right? Even when it's hot, this is not ideal. So what do? We spend a lot of resources into a beautiful building. But the beautiful building isn't the end and all. It creates an environment where we can have quiet, concentrated understanding and reading of God's Word. That's the environment. Because we understand that it's only through the reading and understanding of God's Word that true spiritual renewal takes place. So we do our best to remove the distraction. Not because we're exclusive, but because we understand what is most important. Let's focus our attention on God's truth that we can hear it and understand it and allow the Spirit to apply it. And we're told at the end of verse 3 that all the ears, or the ears of all the people, were attentive to the book of the law. Because they had this environment now. Let's be attentive to God's Word. Friends, I'm fully aware that I can prepare God's Word and bring God's truth to you. But my responsibility stops with your ears. I can make the sound available for you to hear what God is saying, to explain God's Word, but I can go no further. There's something incumbent upon you to give your attention to what is being said, because there's an earnestness in your heart and an understanding in your mind that what is being said is God's truth and I need to listen. Spiritual renewal only comes that way. That's incumbent upon you to take that spiritual initiative. Be attentive. Notice the attitudes of these people. By the way, I already know this morning I'm going to get through half of my sermon. This is what happens when the pastor goes on vacation. He builds up a week and it just all comes out on one Sunday. So we're only going to get through half of this today. What's our point? Our point is this. Spiritual renewal is predicated on reading and understanding the Word of God. Notice the time they took to read of God. Notice the environment that was established for them for reading God's Word to enable attentiveness. And now notice the attitude that they had when God's Word was read. Look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. Why do we stand? I met some folks today. I've met some folks near various places and different times. And usually when I go up to someone and I introduce myself to them and I say, "Hi, my name is Matt." You know what they do? Stand up. If I'm standing. Why? Do you do that? Don't feel bad if you don't, okay? But typically, that's kind of a response. Why do we stand up when the national anthem is sung? Well, what are we conveying? Conveying respect, honor. That's exactly what's going on here. When the Word of God is open, the people recognize it's open and they stand at the reading. It's an outward expression of an inward heart attitude. What is their heart attitude being conveyed in their standing? It's a genuine reverence for God and His words. A genuine reverence for God. Well, you say, "Matt, why didn't we stand when we read this?" Okay, I want to clarify, this is not a command. This is giving us a description. This is what happened when they did this, but it's not a prescription for us. In fact, there are other places in the Bible where people actually sit down to read. So what is being conveyed here in this passage is not, okay, stand up whenever the Bible is read because that's the right thing to do. What is being conveyed to you is, have a proper reverence for God in His Word. People stood out of a sign of respect. You are God. And when we come and we gather before you to hear your words, we want to have the proper kind of mindset and respect. And that is conveyed oftentimes in very much visible outward ways. So when we come into God's presence, our reverence for Him and our respect for Him ought to be utmost in our attitudes, because we're hearing from God. This is an attitude that makes a good formula for spiritual renewal. Reverence for God. Notice this also. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Ezra blesses the Lord. What does that mean? He speaks great things about God. God is great, and God is holy, and He's marvelous, and let's listen to His Word. And the people respond with a hearty Amen. And when we hear that, we think, oh yeah, that's those churches in the deep south in the backwoods. Well, that can get a little distracting, I understand that. But you know what? We as a church could use a lot more of that. Because sometimes I'm up here preaching and I'm thinking, does anybody agree with what I'm saying? What is this being displayed here? But these people are affirming what is true about God. When you say amen, do you know what you're saying? You're not trying to draw attention to yourself and be, oh, that person that always says that. What you're saying is, what you're saying is true. I affirm it. That is right. And there's something in your heart that is affirming. This is God's truth. Listen. And so when Ezra stands up and he blesses the Lord and he speaks great things about God, the people say, that is true. That is right. Listen. We could use a little more of that. It's the spirit of affirmation of God's truth. Your words are true. We are right to be subject to them. We are right to give our full attention to them. We are right to receive them and act upon them. This is the sign of spiritual renewal. Look at what else happens in verse 6. The people answer, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Uh-oh. Are we charismatic now? I mean, really, folks, in our church, people would pass out if anybody did that, right? Is this saying, okay, here's how we should hear God's Word? Is there a problem with that? No, this was a cultural expression. Why are they lifting up their hands? The idea is lifting up your hands, reaching out in need to God. It is a spiritual yearning. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm lost without you. We need your words. We need your truth. Your words are life. And it's a physical expression of that attitude of a yearning after God and what only He can provide. Does that describe you? When you come to sit under the preaching of God's Word, or you open God's Word as a daily, regular basis, are you coming to it because there's this yearning in your heart, Lord, without you today, without your words, without your truth to guide my path, I'm lost. I yearn for you. I long for you. It's as David said, as the deer pants for the waters, I desire you. Is reaching out in need. And notice this fourth attitude. We've seen a reverence for God in their standing. There's an affirmation of God's truth through their speaking. Amen. There's a yearning for God in the lifting of their hands. And notice verse 6. It says, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This outward act displays an inward heart of humility and submission, bowing and worshipping. They recognize who they are. I am the creature. God, you are the Creator. Therefore, I rightfully bow before you. I am submissive to your words. I am submissive to what you have said. I believe them in faith. I hold them to be true. You are Lord, and I will do whatever you say. This is the right heart attitude. It's the right approach to God's truth. Humility and submission. Now, friends, do you honor God and His Word in this way? Do you say these attitudes describe you? Reverence, affirmation, yearning, humility, and submission? If not, ask yourself, what is it in my heart that keeps me from this? What's there that is blocking this right attitude toward God and His truth? This was an essential attitude. It was an essential approach for them to actually receive what God had said. Why is that? Well, look at verse 7. We're told of these men. I won't read all the names. We know that they were Levites, according to the middle of the verse. And as Ezra's up there reading the law, these Levites helped the people understand the law while the people remained in their places. They, these Levites, read from the book, from the law of God, clearly and gave the sense so the people understood the reading. It's apparent that Ezra and those 13 other men are with him on the platform, and they're reading. And while they're doing it, these other Levites are going among the people, and they're helping them understand. How are they doing that? Well, there is a note of interpretation here. When it says that they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, it might be that they were actually translating. Remember, they're dealing with people who've lived in Babylon for 70 years. Most of these people speak Aramaic. And Ezra's reading in Hebrew. And perhaps they're going through and they're translating. Did you get that? Did you hear that? That could be the case. I don't think so, because the Hebrew word clearly here is a word that means to distinguish. And it's the idea that what they did is after it was read, they took part by part and said, do you understand what that means and what that means for you? In other words, they were applying God's truth. Here's what it says. Here's what it means. And now here's what it means to you. What does that sound like? It sounds like preaching, doesn't it? Here's what it says. Here's what it means. And now here's what it means for you and for me. Why are they doing this? Well, they're doing it because understanding God's Word takes that kind of work. There was also a cultural gap with these people. They've lived in Babylon for 70 years. And what Ezra's reading is about something that took place 100 years before under the Mosaic Covenant. And so they're probably explaining, well, here's what the people did then, and here's what it meant then, and here's what it means to you now. So they're bridging these cultural gaps. Notice also that they're doing it in small groups. You have these priests, and they're coming to the people in smaller groups, and they're saying, okay, do you understand that? Let me help you understand that further. So it wasn't just the public proclamation. It was they, the smaller groups of people, that they could understand what the Bible said in their particular situation. What do we derive from this? Well, spiritual renewal is predicated on reading and understanding the Word of God. Beloved, that has always been true. The great revival, great spiritual awakening has always come as a result of a return to God's truth. people seeking understanding and knowing God through His Word. We talk about the Great Awakening in America. That revival spread into Europe, and in Europe, in Great Britain in particular, it was called the Evangelical Revival. It began in 1739. And as revival began breaking out into spiritual renewal among the people of God and all people in that place, John Wesley, whose name you've probably heard, he spoke for all the leaders of this revival, and he said, what has happened now is that the people understand that the man in the pulpit now becomes a man of one book. Because in those days, preachers would oftentimes take several books into their pulpit. They would open the Bible and read a verse, but then they would read from the lectionary, and they would read from the prayer book, and they would read from other books, and that kind of thing. And Wesley says, what you're seeing is a result of people now understanding that when the man of God stands and preaches, he's a man of but one book. And he's just opening the Word of God, and he's just letting it loose. Wesley said that he and his helpers were resolved to preach with all their might plain old Bible Christianity and to follow no other rule, whether of faith or practice, than the Holy Scriptures. Now, friends, I want you to think of how countercultural and strange that is today. Okay, we have people come into our services. They come into our services, maybe they don't have any idea of what church is like. They've never been in a church in their life. And we tell them, okay, sit down for 40, 45 minutes. Open a book that was written 2,000, some parts 4,000 years ago. Let's read it. Let's understand it. Here's how we apply it. Let's go home. You think of how countercultural that is. Where people today are entering places of gatherings, and what are they looking for? Entertain me. Keep me engaged. If I'm not interested, I'm checking out. When can I get out of here? Why do we do that? That's weird. We do it because there's no other way. This is the way to spiritual renewal. It is the way to a spiritual revival. It's incumbent upon the pastor in the church to be a Bible-centered church. If you go to a church and within the first few minutes of the sermon they don't say, open your Bible, leave. It's incumbent upon the leadership to be Bible-centered, and it's incumbent upon the people that come and sit in the pew to be attentive, to have a reverence for God's Word, to have a yearning for God in their heart. When that happens, the Spirit of God shows up. Spiritual renewal happens and takes place. So my applications at this point are this. You must be in a Bible preaching church, sitting under the careful preaching and teaching of God's Word. And you must cultivate in your heart and in your spirit an attitude of reverence, respect, humility, longing, affirmation for God and His Word. Personally, in your personal life, let the Word of God do its work. If you come to me as your pastor and you say, my life is falling apart, I don't know where to turn, I'm filled with fear and anxiety, I'm filled with trouble all around, I don't know what's happening, first thing I'm going to ask you is, when's the last time you read the Word of God? How much time do you spend in God's Word? Where are you looking for help? Where are you looking for truth? The reason we're oftentimes filled with these things and these attitudes is because we don't read God's Word. We don't spend time in it. And we're not allowing its truth to affect us and move us. Spiritual renewal is predicated on reading and understanding the Word of God. How much time do you spend with it? May God challenge us this week. Spend more time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have loved us enough to give us your word. You've not left your mind a mystery to us. You've told us in your truth who you are and who we are, who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And that through Christ, we can have forgiveness of sin. Through Christ, we can be restored to fellowship with you. Through Christ, we are secure, and nothing will ever separate us from your love that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is our rock. He is our help. And that through faith in him, being united with him by faith, we can be overcomers. Overcomers in this world with hope of living in that world to come. So, Father, increase our faith. Strengthen us by your truth. May we be people of the book. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.